As though everything is geared to complement the message that I want to share with you today. As I considered what to do today, I looked at Ephesians chapter 3 in the next section that we're going to study, and I thought, man, that's a perfect New Year's challenge. I mean, Paul is going to pray. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith or through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God." And what a New Year's challenge, huh? Well, when it gets to the new year, we'll start that. But for today, I want to share with you something that I shared 11 years ago. And I don't often re-preach messages in this church. I'll preach messages at the Gospel Rescue Mission that I preached at this church, and some of you are there to hear those, and some of you weren't here to hear. You're there to hear them, and you didn't hear them the first time here. And There were a bunch of you that weren't here 11 years ago to hear this, and there are a bunch of you that were here 11 years ago that don't remember what I said. I don't remember a lot of what I said last week, so I know you don't remember what I shared 11 years ago, but I've decided to share this because I need it, all right? I reserve the right from time to time just preach to me because I need it. You know, we're all in different places in our lives and at different stages in our walk of faith. We all have our own struggles. We all face different challenges. We all suffer from various deficiencies. Some of us are experiencing some victories. Some of us are facing challenging defeats and the death of dreams, and we all have different desires and goals and ambitions. But all of us are on the same program. If we are the children of God, we are all on the same program whereby God is working in us to mature us and to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. In the Christian walk, it's not a game where you get to call time out anytime you need a break. There aren't any substitutes to come in from the sidelines to spell us off for a while. That'd be nice, but it's just not provided for in God's game plan. This is your life in Christ, and it's yours to live day in and day out. And you don't have any choice but to live it in the place and in the time and in the circumstances which God has ordained for your life. We just are where we are, and there's no getting out of it. Some of us are doing better than others. I'm going to say some of you are doing better than the rest of us. Would be the way to say that, truthfully. None of us is doing perfectly. Some of us are in the valley that we just read about, where there's little gloom and darkness. Some of us are on the mountain peak, where there's sunshine and encouragement and hope. And many of us are somewhere in between. And if I can be transparent and honest with you, I guess I would have to confess that I'm probably somewhat closer to the valley than the mountaintop right now. I've been struggling for a while, and I don't like much of what I see in myself. And just to be honest with you, I need personal revival in my own life. I need a fresh work of God's Spirit touching my heart and setting me on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you don't need that. I hope you're all ablaze in your passion and love for Christ, but I'm at risk. And I am reminded that no one is immune from the potential disaster of spiritual shipwreck in their lives. You see, Satan doesn't care where or when or how he gets the opportunity to devour us. He's just sitting there waiting and watching and looking for the opportunity. And I want you to consider for a moment the possible outcomes of our walk of faith. Some of us have started strong and have stayed strong and are on track to finish well. I envy those people. Some people get off to a rocky start, but then they come on strong. But some start strong and then somehow manage to get off track and not finish so well. And the scriptures are full of examples of these people who have done all three. You know, I look at Joshua. I love that guy, Joshua. Man, he is one of the guys in scripture that started strong and stayed the course throughout his life and finished well. A model for us. There are others like David who started strong, struggled in the middle, but came back to finish well. But then his own son Solomon started strong and ran strong for a while, but somehow managed to get off track and not finish well. The challenge today that I want to put before us is not to see how many biblical examples that we could name that would fit into each category, but rather to challenge each of us to consider which category we're in ourselves and to ask ourselves this question: am I on track to finish well? Am I doing the things necessary to stay on track, to finish well? One of the greatest tragedies in life occurs when we get to the end, and then when it's too late to do anything about it, we finally figure out that we've been doing it all wrong. The life wasted is the life lived for anything other than the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. The achievements of fame and position, possessions, power will not endure and will not ultimately satisfy. Our monuments and accomplishments will crumble around us and offer little consolation or comfort at the end of our brief sojourn here on this earth. And once we have committed our lives to Christ, there is no turning back. If we think about it, there's nothing of real or lasting substance to which we can turn apart from Jesus Christ. But I think we can know that with our heads. We can even believe it in our hearts. But for some reason, there seems to be an epidemic of believers who drop out of the race, begin well, but finish poorly. And I think that can happen through the gradual erosion of a series of small compromises, or it can happen all at once. I think there can be any number of things that can divert us from the course on which we are called to run. So what does it take to finish well? How can we run, as Paul describes it? This is a race. How do we run in such a way that when we finish, we can say, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. You find that in 2 Timothy 4:7. What needs to be true of us if we are going to, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, if we are going to run with endurance the race that is set before us? And I have found somewhere 11 years ago these six characteristics, and I have to confess that these aren't original with me, but 11 years ago I could have told you where I found them. Now I can't. So I have no idea where these came from. I don't remember. But I'm going to share them with you anyway and just be honest with you up front. You might find them somewhere else, and wherever you find them, probably didn't come from them either, but maybe it did. And here are the six things I'm going to walk through one at a time. If you're going to finish well, you're going to have these six characteristics true in your life. Number one, you will maintain intimacy in your walk with Christ. And I'm going to list them now, and then I'll say them again. If you're writing them, taking notes, you can write them down as we go through them. But number one, you will maintain intimacy in your walk with Christ. Number two, you will have a biblical perspective on the circumstances in your life. Number three, you will have a teachable, humble, obedient spirit. Number four, you will have a clear sense of personal purpose and calling. Number five, you will have healthy relationships with the right people. And number six, you will have an ongoing ministry where you are investing in the lives of others. I think that's a formula for finishing well. Let's talk about maintaining intimacy in your walk with Christ. The exhortation to run with endurance the race that is set before us in Hebrews 12:1 is immediately followed by the words of verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 2, that tell us that we are to be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. If we wish to run with endurance and finish our race well, we have to continue to look and focus, fix our eyes on Jesus. But what's our problem? Our problem too often is that we want to fix our eyes on our circumstances, or we want to fix our eyes on the other runners that are running alongside us. And the objective, the challenge, is to stay fixed on Jesus. As we were reminded in the scripture that Mickey read this morning, that we have to get up daily reminding ourselves of the need to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Christ. There's another passage with some real challenge from Luke 14:26. From Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." The scriptures call us to love and serve. There's not a contradiction in the scriptures. The scriptures calls us to love and serve those people that Jesus said to hate. So what does it mean? I think what the Lord is emphasizing to us is that He must be preeminent in our affections. Our love and pursuit of Him must make all other relationships seem like hatred when compared to our love for Christ. I read that telescopic photographs of the sun often reveal these massive dark spots that are actually cool spots. They call them sunspots, but they're areas where that area of the sun is cooler than the surrounding areas. And if you could focus enough to just focus on the cool spot, that in itself would be brilliant. But when you compare it to the hotter, lighter spots, they appear as dark spots. I think in the same way, our love for others should shine brilliantly, except when compared to our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we're all aware of Peter's denials of Christ on the night of his arrest. But I want you to think about the Lord's restorative conversation that he had by the Sea of Galilee. Remember that? Remember the questions to Peter? Peter? The first time he asked it, he said, Peter, you can read about it in John 20, 21. Peter, do you love me more than these? I don't know if these were the fish that they were eating or the people sitting around. I suspect it was the people. The question was, do you love me more? Do you love me more than these? And I think what that teaches us is that nothing mattered as much as Peter's love for Christ. You know, Peter had some tremendous insight into who Jesus was. He got that question right previous to the arrest. Who do men say that I am? Peter had the right answer. But it didn't matter how much he knew about Jesus. As what mattered most, more than even how much he knew about Jesus, was how much he loved Jesus Christ. It wasn't his knowledge that propelled Peter to faithful service. It was his love for Christ. So Peter started well, he stumbled, but he finished well because he came back and reaffirmed his love for Jesus Christ. I think we'd be wise to examine our own hearts and the direction of our lives from time to time and ask ourselves, is my love for Christ greater than all my other affections? If not, whatever is taking his place in the center of our affections must yield to him. Because we have to know that we are loving Jesus Christ and we are maintaining that intimacy in our relationship with him. What are the things that are profitable in helping us to maintain that intimacy? Well, you know what the disciplines are. You know the things that we've been called to commit ourselves to, the things that are profitable if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called and to do so consistently enough to finish strong. I could tell you of the essential nature of prayer and reading God's word and studying and memorizing and meditating and fasting and maintaining purity and confession of sin and fellowship and stewardship and sacrifice and worship and service and witnessing. But I would remind you that these disciplines are not ends in themselves, but a means to the end of intimacy with Christ. You see, the problem is that anything left to itself tends to decline and decay, doesn't it? If the relationship isn't constantly nourished, it goes the other way. That second law of thermodynamics says that the quality of useful energy in any closed system gradually diminishes. That can be applied to our relationships. I think we've all probably at some time in our lives experienced this law at work in our relationship with Christ. And we recognize that if we do not commit ourselves to maintaining intimacy, we see our love grow cold. Am I consistently committing myself to deeper and more meaningful intimacy with Jesus Christ? If I'm not fixing my eyes on Jesus, I'm not running very well. Secondly, we have to learn to have a biblical perspective on the circumstances of life. We know how difficult the challenges can be. We all face trials. Those things do one thing good for us. They create in us a growing sense of desperation that drives us to maintain our focus on God. The Lord lovingly uses trials and adversities in a variety of creative ways. And it's all a part of the purpose of our suffering is to drive us to dependence upon Him alone. It is as His children when we endure the struggles that we are driven to ask and to seek and to knock, as Matthew 7 tells us, and we learn through His faithfulness that in His time He responds to those requests by revealing more of Himself to us. And this increases our faith and increases our capacity to trust in His character and in His promises. And it's only as we experientially realize that we cannot survive without God, we will willingly submit to His purposes in the midst of these afflictions. A growing faith involves trusting God through the times when we don't know what He's doing. But we always know what He's doing is good and right. This tribulation, Romans 5 tells us, plays a significant role in clarifying our hope. And they help us to cultivate an eternal perspective by helping us to understand that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us. The challenge with developing a biblical perspective on our challenge, on our struggles, our circumstances, our challenge is to continue to view our circumstances in light of God's character instead of trying to interpret God's character in light of our circumstances. That's what we often do. But if we will learn to do that, if we will learn to view our circumstances in light of God's character, we come to see that God is never indifferent towards us, and He uses the suffering for our good so that we are more fully united to Christ. That's when we find comfort in all of our afflictions, as 2 Corinthians 1 describes, and we're reminded that those afflictions are not going to endure forever. C.S. Lewis argued that God allows pain in our lives not because He loves us less, but because He loves us more than we wish He would. And as we renew our minds with a growing biblical perspective on the circumstances of life, we come to realize that this life, the things I'm going through now, are nothing more than an opportunity to sow the seeds of eternity rather than multiply decaying treasures here on earth. Man, that perspective, if we learn to develop a biblical perspective on the troubling circumstances in our lives, we grow in our level of contentment grows, our level of anxiety is reduced, and we are strengthened in our hope and trust of Christ. Thirdly, people who finish well are people who have a teachable, humble, obedient spirit. I think this means that we go through life, no matter how long we've been at this, but we maintain an ongoing posture of learning. We never grow to the point to where we are smug and self-satisfied, because those attitudes cause us not only to plateau, but to head down the other side. If I think I've got it all figured out, God's going to see to it that I realize I don't. And that decline on the learning curve is detrimental to our spiritual health. And that's why one of the reasons I've enjoyed this study of Ephesians so far is because it's brought me back to a focus on the wonder of God's grace. And I think we ought always, if we're going to have this humble, teachable, obedient spirit, we ought never lose sight of the wonder of God's truth and the mystery of grace. In fact, as I've considered this, I've been preaching Ephesians from the standpoint that this mystery is the church, that we've all been brought together. But to me, the greater mystery is the mystery of God's grace. Why would God do so much for someone like me? And I think it's healthy to maintain that childlike sense of wonder and surprise and awe. And I think that's what helps us to grow in grace. And Psalm 92, 13 and 14 describes those who will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age, and they will be full of sap and very green. That's what I believe is true of people that are teachable and humble. And humility. How much have we learned about humility over the last year? Humility is the key to maintaining that teachable spirit. It's that disposition of the soul that realizes that all of life is about trust in God, and that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And that mystery of God's grace that He gives to the humble mystifies us. God's grace teaches us to be preoccupied with Him and not with ourselves. And when we surrender to His grace in humility, we are ready to invite God to be our all. And that's how we displace self, through obediently enthroning Christ as the Lord of our lives. Fourthly, people who finish well have a clear sense of personal purpose and calling. Life without a sense of purpose is an exercise in futility. God's called each one of us to a purposeful journey. It is a calling that transcends our occupations, and it endures well beyond the end of our professional careers. I mean, we're an aging church, right? There's some of you that are looking forward to and anticipating days of retirement. The good news is God's purpose transcends that professional, vocational career that you have, and it continues on for as long as you live on this earth. And we need God's guidance, because we need clarity in that personal vision and mission that God has for us. And that's what helps us move beyond the level of just the things that we do and the tasks that we perform every day, to understand the purpose for which we live and move and exist and have our being. We understand that we are first called to a person of Jesus Christ, and then we are called to express this defining relationship in the things that we do, the things we undertake. And we recognize that the outcome of our lives is, it's in the hands of God. So we need to know what it is God has us here to do. And we'll finish well if we stay focused on His purpose, and we have a clear sense of that personal purpose and calling on our lives. Fifthly, people who finish well maintain healthy relationships with the right people. One of the things that scares me the most about my own situation is that the older I get, the more and more I see myself withdrawing into isolation. And it's not good. It is not healthy. We all need other people if we're going to maintain faithful. If we're going to finish well. God never intended the Christian life to be lived in solitude. And we all need healthy relationships with people who can encourage us and help us and challenge us and strengthen us and support us. We need relationships with those who, with people who will encourage and equip and exhort us to stay the course. People who finish well do not do so without the caring support of other growing members of the body of Christ. These relationships help us increase in our intimacy with Christ, and they help us to maintain the disciplines. They help us to sustain that teachable attitude and help us to clarify that purpose and that calling. That's the value of other people in our lives. We are here to serve other people. We are here to be a blessing in the lives of others. And we need to maintain those healthy relationships with the right people. In our marriage, with our children, in our church family, with our friends, with our business colleagues. We need to be developing those healthy relationships with the right people. And then finally, sixthly, people who finish well have an ongoing ministry where they are investing in the lives of others. Think about this. I mean, let's just take a 10,000-foot level look at this, the entirety of what God is doing in your life. Know this. Jesus Christ gave His life for us to provide salvation. Jesus did that so that He could reproduce His life in us, which is sanctification. And He did that so He could live His life through us in service to others. Gave Himself for us, salvation, so that He could produce Himself in us, sanctification, so that He could live out through us, service to others. This means we develop the spiritual gifts. We exercise them in the power of the Spirit for the edification of others. We stay focused on cultivating a lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship so that we're a part of that process of growing the body of Christ. The life that God implants within us is meant not only to permeate our being, but to penetrate and multiply in the lives of others. And I believe that those who finish well are those who are marked by an ongoing outreach and sacrificial ministry for the good of other people. Because if we squander the resources and the gifts and the experiences and the hard-learned insights that God has given to us, and we no longer invest them in the lives of others, we will withdraw and wither. I think it's a challenge to remember that the real measure of a successful life is not in how much we get, but in how much we give. What's the challenge of Romans 12, 1 and 2? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. We're not presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice if we are not giving ourselves to invest in the lives of others. So I would ask you today, is there intimacy? Is the level of intimacy in your walk with Christ where it should be? Are you developing that biblical perspective on the circumstances of your life? Do you have a teachable, humble, obedient spirit? Do you have a clear sense of personal purpose and calling? Are you maintaining healthy relationships with the right people? And do you have an ongoing ministry where you're investing in the lives of others? I don't know about you, but those are questions that need to be answered very sincerely and honestly by me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for precious truth of your word. Different kind of message today, Lord. We didn't tear a passage apart, dig deeply into any single passage, but we looked at a lot of biblical truth. We ask you to use that truth in our own lives, and God, I would ask you to use it in mine especially. Bless your people. Bless us into the new year that we might get on or stay on track to finish well for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.